practicing. Thank you for the fellowship that we've had and the gifts and all of that. But Lord, we ask that at this time you would please help us with the preaching of your word. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit would come upon me, that you would allow me, Father, to say the things that you would have me to say, that you would help me as I attempt to minister to these people through your word. Father, I pray you'd help this to be a time of change and growth and decisions. Lord, help us not to leave here this morning the way we came. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning I want to congratulate, and I do want to congratulate our church on achieving 3 years of ministry. You know, somebody was telling me, they read an article said the 40% of churches closed within the first 3 years. And I think it's an additional 30 or 40% of the ones left over, that the ones that make it past their 3-year mark, close within the first 5 years. And we don't have any plans of closing anytime soon.
Amen.
But I want to congratulate our church. You know, we today it's our third anniversary, but we marked the end of our 3rd year. And from here on, we're going into our 4th year of ministry. 3 years of ministry is not a long time. And especially for those numbers we saw there, what was that? 493 salvations, 36 baptisms. We preached through in the last 3 years. Just in the evening service. We have 3 services. Just in the evening services, not counting Sunday morning service, we preach through the entire books, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the books of Genesis, through the books of Exodus, through the book of Joshua. We are in the book of Judges now, through the book of Ruth, the entire gospel according to John, the entire book of Acts, the entire book of Romans. We're halfway through the book of Hosea now. That's a lot of preaching. That's a lot of Bible for 3 years. And praise the Lord for that. We're going to keep preaching the Bible. Sometimes people ask me, what are you going to do once you preach through every book of the Bible? We're going to start over and do it again. And I'm sure there's a few things we missed. But I want to congratulate our church on 3 years of ministry. And you know, as I was preparing for this morning and thinking this morning, I did a little bit of a Bible study. And I want to study out this idea of 3 years. And you'd be surprised how much the Bible talks about the concept of 3 years. And I want to very quickly this morning, because I know there's hot dogs and all of that. Your stomach's going to start growling. You're going to start thinking about that. So as quickly as possible this morning, I want to give you 3 quick thoughts on the subject, or three quick lessons on the subject of 3 years in the Bible. And the first one is found here in Genesis chapter 15. Now, Genesis 15 is a great chapter in the Bible. I wish I could preach through it. I don't have time for it right now. But in Genesis 15, you find it's not the first time that God describes an animal sacrifice to us in the Bible, but it is probably the first time that God gets very descriptive about the animal sacrifice. And it's interesting because Abraham and God are having a conversation, and of course they're going back and forth, but God says to Abraham, if you look at verse 9 there, Genesis 15, verse number 9, the Bible says, and he said unto him, so God is explaining to Abraham how he is to give an animal sacrifice. Now in the New Testament, we don't give animal sacrifices, but in the Old Testament, that's what God had them do. They gave animal sacrifices, and they gave them for different reasons. One was a sin offering, another one was a peace offering. They were for different reasons there. But God is explaining to Abraham how he wants him to give this animal sacrifice. In verse 9, the Bible says, and he said unto him, notice what he says, take me an heifer. Now the word heifer there is a young cow, okay? A cow that is still considered young or in its infancy. The Bible says there, take me an heifer. Now notice what he says. Of 3 years, do you see that? Of 3 years old, and a she-goat. Okay, so that's a female goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old. Okay, those are your major big animals that you would sacrifice. And then he says, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So those are smaller animals. He doesn't give a time frame there. But he says, when you're going to dedicate, when you're going to sacrifice an animal, whether it's a heifer, whether it's a she-goat, whether it's a ram, he said, I want you to sacrifice one that is 3 years old. Now, it's interesting because you find this concept throughout the Bible. You can lose your place there in Genesis, but go with me to the book of Isaiah, towards the end of the Old Testament there. Isaiah is the first of those major prophets. You remember those big books of the Bible towards the end? You got Isaiah, you got Jeremiah, and you got the small book, Lamentations, and then you got Ezekiel, those big major prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter number 15. Look at verse number 5. Isaiah chapter number 15 and verse number 5 this morning. Isaiah chapter 15 and verse 5. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 15 and verse 5, the Bible says, and in mercy, I'm in chapter 16. Isaiah 15, verse 5. The Bible says, my heart shall cry out for Moab, his fugitives shall flee unto Zoar. Now notice what he says, and heifer, look what he says, of 3 years old. You see that? And heifer of 3 years old, for by the mounting up of Luthib, with weeping shall they go it up, for in the way of Horonaim they shall raise up a cry of destruction. So their God is illustrating for them, using the illustration of a sacrifice, and he says it's an heifer, but God makes sure to tell us it's an heifer, a young cow of 3 years old. Go to Jeremiah. It's the next book in the Bible. You're there in Isaiah. The very next book is the book of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 48. Jeremiah chapter number 48. Jeremiah chapter number 48. And I'd like you to look at verse number 34. Jeremiah chapter number 48. And look at verse number 34. Jeremiah chapter 48. And verse number 34, Bible says, from the cry of Heshbon, even unto Elealeh, and even unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voice from Zoar, even unto Horonaim. Now notice what he says. As an heifer of, do you see that? 3 years old. Do you see that? For the waters also of Nimrim shall be desolate. Now go with me to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans. Now here's what I'm trying. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor Jimenez? What's the point you're trying to make? Here's what I'm trying to say. God expected a sacrifice. God expected an animal to be killed there as a picture of doing a sacrifice to God. But God said, when you bring me a sacrifice, he said, I don't want you to bring me something that was just born yesterday. He said, I want you to allow it to mature. He says, I want you to allow it to grow. Now, you and I think of a human being that's 3 years old, and that's not very big, very old. But for an animal, that was a good amount of time for them to develop some strength, develop some fat, to be able to nourish them up, to be able to get them. God says, I want a mature sacrifice. God says, I want a big sacrifice. God says, I want a sacrifice. At 3 years old, some of these animals could do a little bit of labor. They could do a little bit of work. They could probably use them to be able to do things, or they could kill them and eat them. They would have enough meat on them to eat them. And God said, when you bring me a sacrifice, make sure it's mature. Now here's what you gotta understand, okay? Oftentimes an animal was born and from birth it was known. They would decide, this is going to be a sacrifice. But they did not sacrifice it till it was 3 years old. Now in the New Testament we do not do animal sacrifices. Aren't you thankful for that? Could get a little messy, you know what I mean? Come to church on a Sunday morning and we're trying to, you know, cut off some animal. That was a picture in the Old Testament, but you know what? In the New Testament, God requires a sacrifice too. You say, what is that? It's you. Now some of you are worried, where did I go this morning? Now we're not going to sacrifice you, but look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 12. Very well-known verse. Romans chapter number 12, look at verse number 1. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you. That word beseech means I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, notice what he says, that ye present your bodies a, now here's the key word, living. You see that word there? Okay, no human sacrifice. It's not Halloween. Okay, nothing weird. But he says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you see that? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, God says that in the Old Testament, they would give those sacrifices as a picture that they were coming to God and they were giving something up for God. They were giving something up of value. They were saying, this is a value.
example, you know, a cow is a very expensive thing. Even in our day today, many people are rich off of the amount of cattle they own. And they were taking something of value, they were taking something of strength, they were taking something that was mature and nourished, and they were bringing it to God and offering it to God. And God says, I want it to be 3 years old. But in the New Testament, God says that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And let me tell you something. Verity Baptist Church, our church, ought to have this mindset that we are a sacrifice for God. And you know, as we have came to that age of 3 years old, you know what that means?
We are a mature sacrifice.
Not only are we a sacrifice, but now, if we were ever before, now we are definitely ready to be presented to God. Now we are definitely ready to be given to God. Now look, it's a living sacrifice. But you know what? A sacrifice, when it's given, it completely belongs to God and no longer belongs to that person which gave it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I'm going to help some of you out right now and teach you something. It's going to explain something to you. And that's good. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 19. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which ye have of God? Now notice what he says. And ye are not your own. Do you see that? God says your body doesn't belong to you. Your life doesn't belong to you. He says you are bought with a price. If you are saved, if you are a believer, if you are on your way to heaven, the Bible says you ought to present your body a living sacrifice. And guess what? When you present that body a living sacrifice, God says you're no longer your own. Why? Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So you got to understand this. The Bible says that we are to give ourselves to God. And Verity Baptist Church at 3 years old is a mature sacrifice. It is a ready sacrifice. If you are here today, you say, well, I've never actually given myself over to God. I'm not talking about, when I say give yourself to God, I'm not talking about salvation, by the way. A lot of people actually today. Salvation is giving your life to God. God, let me just explain something to you. God doesn't need your life.
Amen.
God doesn't need you, you need God. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Salvation is putting your trust on Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Notice, there's nothing in that verse says you got to give your life to Jesus.
Yep.
Nothing in that verse says you got to get baptized. Nothing in that verse says you got to repent of your sins. Nothing in that verse says you got to live a good life. Now look, there's nothing wrong with living a good life. Nothing wrong with repenting of your sins. Nothing wrong with getting baptized. Good night. You're in a Baptist church.
Amen.
We like to baptize. But let me tell you something. You cannot earn salvation. Your sins have separated you from God. You say, well, I'm going to do good things and God's going to let me into heaven. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, I'm going to hit that mark. I'm going to get to heaven. You're going to fail every time. Salvation is a gift. But guess what? Once you're saved, then God says, I expect you to present your body a living sacrifice. Now here's the thing. Go to Galatians. You're there in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. You go towards the right in your New Testament. You got 2 Corinthians. Then you got the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. The Bible says this. Here's another way of saying sacrifice. In Galatians chapter number 2, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, I am crucified. So what does that mean? I'm sacrificed. Jesus gave Himself. He was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He sacrificed Himself. By the way, that's why you can't add to salvation. You can't add to the perfect work. Jesus already did it all. He sacrificed Himself. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, now notice, nevertheless I live. You see that? The Apostle Paul is not advocating human sacrifice. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, but don't misunderstand me. Nevertheless, I live. But notice what he says. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, notice this, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Amen.
See, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, I'm no longer alive. He said, now I am alive, but he said, the life that I live in this flesh, I live it for and through the Son of God, because He loved me.
because he gave himself for me. See, sometimes people get sold out on Christianity, and you start having, you know, your friends start coming around and saying, man, you got a little kind of weird since you got saved. You go to church on Sunday morning?
I get that. A lot of people go to church on Sunday.
But you're going
to
go back on Sunday night? You're going to go on Wednesday night? Let me get this right.
You're going to go knock on a perfect stranger's door and try to give them the what? The gospel?
That's weird. You read your Bible every day? You pray every day? You really believe that? I mean, I know it's Sunday morning. You go there and you can check that off and say you did your religious thing. But you, I mean, here's what you can understand. See, a Christian that's given themselves to God, a Christian that says, hey, I am a living sacrifice. I am crucified with Christ. Guess what? Not only is Sunday morning belongs to God, Monday morning belongs to God, Tuesday morning belongs to God, Thursday morning, hey, every day belongs to God when you're a living sacrifice. Every day is God when you give yourself. See, it's not about Sunday, it's about giving your life to God.
Amen. In Verity Baptist Church at 3 years old, is a mature sacrifice ready. If we've ever given ourselves to God, and I like to think that we've already given ourselves to God in this ministry to God, but if we've ever done it, let's do it more now.
If we've ever been ready to give ourselves over to God, we're ready now. If we've ever been available to give ourselves to God, those heifers, you know, you might have had a heifer there, and you might have had a she-goat there, and you might have said, man, that's a good-looking animal there. That's a strong animal. I'd like to give that animal to God, but it's only 2 years old. Let's wait a little bit. Maybe that was Verity Baptist Church a year ago or 2 years ago. But today, guess what? We're 3 years old.
Let's give ourselves to God today. I want to give you three lessons about 3 years. You got to understand that we give ourselves to God. And that time is a time of preparation. I won't have you turn there, but it's interesting. Actually, just go there. You're in Galatians, right? Go to Galatians chapter 1. Just go to Galatians chapter 1 real quickly.
Remember, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice.
But notice what Paul also said. Look at Paul's giving his testimony here in Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood.
Here's what he's saying. He's saying, God revealed Himself to me. Remember, Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. He said, and when He did that, notice verse 16, I conferred. That word conferred means he says, I conferred not. So he says, I did not consult, I did not exchange views with, he said, I didn't go get advice or counsel from flesh and blood. And by the way, let me say this to you. When you get saved, don't go ask flesh and blood. Don't go ask some human being that isn't saved, some human being that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, some human being. Don't go ask him, hey, do you think it's normal that I'm supposed to be doing this? The world is always going to say no. The carnal man does not understand spiritual things.
He said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Notice what he did, verse 17.
Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me. Now you'd think that'd be the first place he went. He said, I didn't go to Jerusalem. That's where the apostles were. Notice what he said. But I went into Arabia, a desert, and returned again unto Damascus. He said, I took some time. He said, when I got saved, I took some time for myself. I got alone by myself. I went into a desert. I went to Damascus. How long did he do that, Paul? Look at verse 18. Then after...
What's that say? 3 years. Do you see that? He said, I prepared for 3 years. He said, I read for 3 years. He said, I studied for 3 years.
He said, I memorized for 3 years. He said, I got alone for 3 years. And I got right with God for 3 years. And I grew for 3 years. And when I was that three-year-old sacrifice. Notice what he says, verse 18. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. What did he do after that? He goes to Antioch. What did he do after that? He goes to the whole world. He preaches the gospel. Paul gave himself a living sacrifice to God. But you know what's interesting about Paul? He took 3 years and said, I'm going to prepare myself. You know what Verity Baptist Church has been doing for the last 3 years? We've been ministering to people, yes, but we've been preparing ourselves. We've been getting people saved, amen, but we've been preparing ourselves. See, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Praise God for the last 3 years. Praise God for the 400 plus salvations. Praise God for the 36 baptisms. But I'm trying to tell our churches this. Have this mindset that now we are ready to fully give up. If we've ever given ourselves to God,
let's do it now. Let's give ourselves now. Paul said, I prepared myself for 3 years. We said number one, it took 3 years to prepare a sacrifice to be presented. It took 3 years to prepare a sacrifice to present to God. Number two, it took 3 years to purge a tree to be productive. Go to Leviticus chapter number 19. Remember, I told you I'm going to give you three lessons about 3 years. It took 3 years to prepare a sacrifice. But you know what else takes 3 years? According to the Bible, it takes 3 years to purge a tree. It took 3 years to purge a tree to be productive. Are you there in Leviticus chapter number 19? Look at verse number 23. Leviticus chapter number 19. In your Old Testament, you got the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the third book in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter number 19. Look at verse number 23. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23. God is instructing His people about the time when they will go into the promised land, when they will go into Canaan land, when they will conquest the land. Leviticus 19:23, the Bible says, "And when ye shall come into the land, ye shall have planted all manner of trees for food." So He said, you're going to go in there, and you're going to plant all manner of trees for food. But notice what He says. "Then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised." Now, if you read the Bible much, that word uncircumcised ought to be familiar to you. Remember the Jews, which were the represent God's people here in the Old Testament, and we understand that God's people are those that believe on Him. We read that in Genesis as for the introduction. But God's people here would, in the Old Testament, would get circumcised, and that would separate them. That would be something that would separate them from the world. So the world would be uncircumcised. The world would be heathen. The world, what it meant was that they were not, when you were circumcised, you were separated. You had become holy unto God. And God tells these people, when you go into the land, plant trees. Look at verse 23. "And when you shall come into the land, you shall have planted all manner of trees for food. Then you shall count," He says, "then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised." You see that? He says, you're going to plant a tree, but what comes from that tree, He says, don't eat it. It's heathen. It's wrong. It's not separated. It's not holy. He said, you're going to purge that tree. He says, you're going to get rid of that fruit. How long are we going to do that for? God, notice what it says. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten up. God says, you get into the land, you plant the tree, you let it grow, you purge that tree, you help that tree grow, it's going to develop fruit. He said, you take those 3 years and you just get that fruit, you just throw it away. You don't eat that fruit. He said, it's uncircumcised. He says, after 3 years, He said, then you can begin to eat the fruit off that tree. See, you got to understand this. God is in the business of producing fruit. But you know, God often... See, why would God tell these people to count the fruit uncircumcised? Here's what you got to understand. Okay? Somebody ought to tell the environmentalists this. A tree that is wild will actually produce very little fruit. You know that a tree that is cared for, a tree that someone comes to it and begins to cut the waste, cut the branches that have died, begin to purge that tree, begin to help that tree, they nourish that tree. You know, so a person takes care of a tree, it'll produce way more fruit than just some tree out in the wild by itself. That's the truth. God said, these trees are wild. You're going to go into that land. That's wild. He said, who knows where those where that fruit's coming from? He said, you know, you purge it, you take care of it, you help it grow, and in 3 years, you'll be able to produce something, and in 3 years, you'll have a harvest, and in 3 years, you'll have something there. Go to Luke in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let me show it to you from the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13. You got to understand this. God is in the business of fruit. You say, yeah, you know, love and all these things. No, no, no. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, praise the Lord for that. We want the fruit of the Spirit. But guess what? That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the Spirit. What the Spirit produces working in you is those things. Peace, love, joy. But God doesn't have to worry about the fruit of the Spirit. You let the Spirit work in your life and the Spirit will produce His fruit. You know what God is interested in? The fruit of the Christian. That's what He's interested in. He's like, what's the fruit of the Christian? Well, think about this. Apple trees bring forth what? Apples. Orange trees bring forth orange trees.
I know some of you have been highly educated. And you've gone to classes where they told you that a monkey made a human being. But you know what? The truth is, monkeys produce monkeys. Dogs produce dogs. No one's ever seen a cat produce a, you know, donkey. That's the truth. I don't like that. That's fine. That's what the Bible says. Everything produces after its own kind. That's what the Bible says. So an apple can't produce anything but an apple. And a dog can't produce anything but a dog. Now, it may produce a big dog. It may produce a small dog. It may produce all sorts of different dogs. But guess what? At the end of the day, it's going to be a dog. It's going to produce a cat. It's going to produce a cat. A human being is going to produce a human being. And a Christian is going to produce a Christian. Amen. Say, so the fruit of the Christian is a...
not a Christian.
Churches produce churches. Christians produce Christians. God is in the business of fruit. Are you there in Luke chapter 13? Look at verse 6. Luke chapter 13, look at verse 6. The Bible says, he spake also this parable. Now notice what he says. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came, now notice, he planted a tree, and there's an expectation there. He came and sought fruit thereon. So he plants a tree, and he comes and he says, well, I'm going to get some fruit from my tree. He sought fruit thereon, but notice, and found none. He gets to this tree. He says, this tree is not producing any fruit. Look at verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser. Now the dresser is the one that fertilizes or takes care of the tree. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years. Do you see that? He said, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Now notice what he says. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You know what the word cumber means? It means to weigh down. It means to burden. It means to hinder. He says, the certain man says to the dresser, he says, you see this tree right here? I planted this tree 3 years ago. I've been coming to it. It hasn't produced any fruit. He said, get this tree out of here. It is a waste of my time. Yeah. He says, it's cumbering the ground. He said, it's hindering the ground. He said, I could have something there that's productive. I could have something there that would produce fruit. He said, get it out of here. I don't want it. You know that God looks at a lot of Christians and says, I keep coming to you and I just see no fruit. God says, it's a waste of my time. You think that God thinks I'm a waste of time? Now look, I didn't say it, God. He says, why cumbereth it the ground? Now look at verse 8. Thank God for the dresser. So who's a certain man? That represents God the Father. Who's the dresser? That represents God the Son, Jesus Christ. So how do you know that Jesus Christ is God the Father? Because He's our mediator. When God comes and says, I'm sick and tired of this guy, Jesus Christ says, now listen, God. That's one of my sons. Look at verse 8. And he, the dresser, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. He said, give it another year. He said, so I shall dig about it and dunk it. He said, I'm going to work with him, God. He said, I'm going to help him. Look at verse 9. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. God says, well, let's work. You know, Jesus doesn't want to give up on you. You know, I would hope that God does not come to the fruit of to the tree of Verity Baptist Church this morning and says, you know, I've been coming to this tree for 3 years and been looking for fruit and I haven't seen anything. Now, hopefully God never says that about our church. Hopefully God never says that about you. But you gotta understand this. God is in the business of producing fruit. God don't want to cut you down. God wants you to produce fruit. Now remember, the dresser said, well, I'll help him produce fruit. You say, well, how are you going to do that? Go to John. John 15. Let me show you how God helps you produce fruit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're there in Luke? Go to the book of John. John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. God says, I want you to produce fruit. He said, I'm going to help you produce fruit. He said, I don't want you to cumber the ground. He said, I don't want you to waste my time. Now here's the same analogy, but using a different plant. John chapter 15, look at verse 1. He says, I am, that's Jesus Christ, by the way. The I am that I am. He says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. So he says, my Father is the husbandman. He says, Jesus is a true vine. You can think of that as like, you know, if you're thinking of a tree, just think of him as a branch. I know that the vine's not a tree there. But, I'm sorry, if you're thinking of a tree, think of him as a trunk. Okay? He says, I'm the true vine. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me. So if you're using the analogy of a tree, Jesus would be the trunk there.
the branches come off the trunk. Look at verse 2. Every man in me that beareth not fruit. Do you see that? Every man in me that beareth not fruit. What does he do? He taketh away. You got to understand this. God has no time for a branch that won't produce fruit. God has no time. The average church in America today does very little to reach their community. Does very little to go to the lost world, the saved world. They have a whole lot of activities. They have a whole lot of fellowship. They have a whole lot of get-togethers. But they do very little of getting people saved. And you know what? God looks down at those trees and says, I don't have time for this. He said, I'm glad for the fellowship. And look, we're not against fellowship at Verity Baptist Church. We have fellowship. We have things all the time. We're going to have some time of fellowship after the service. But you know what? The primary goal of this church is to bear fruit. Amen. It's to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now notice what he says. So what does he do with the branch that doesn't bear fruit? He takes that one away. But notice what he does to the branch that does bear fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit. Look what he does. He purgeth it. Now hold on a second. The word purge is not a good word. The word purge means you're removing. The word purge means to cleanse or purify or remove. If we're talking about a plant or a tree, it means you're cutting away old branches. It means you're trimming down the leaves. It means you're cutting it and you're hurting it. You're removing the old. You're removing the waste. You're removing what's dead. God purges. So you got a tree. You got a branch. It's producing fruit. You know what God's going to do? He said, hey, that branch right there, that branch is producing fruit. You know, God's going to look down from heaven and he's going to look at a church. He's like, did you notice that church there in Sacramento, California? That Verity Baptist Church? It's just a young church. It's only 3 years old. But you know, it's been producing a little bit of fruit. So what's God going to do? He's going to purge it. He doesn't purge the tree he doesn't like. That one he just gets rid of. The one he likes, look. Look at verse 2. And he take verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. You purge a tree so it brings more fruit than it did before. You cleanse a tree so it brings more fruit. Look at verse 3. Now ye are clean. Now you got to understand, verse 3 is in the context of verse 2. He says, I'm going to purge it that it brings more fruit. And then he says, now ye are clean through the word. Okay? You're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You got to understand this. God wants to purge you and God wants to purge me. What does that mean? God wants to clean you up. God wants to get the dead branches out of your life. God wants to get the filth out of your life. God wants to get the sin out of your life. God wants to begin to cut and begin to prune and begin to remove. And you say, why is God doing this? It's for your own good so you can produce more fruit.
Amen.
So every time I come to church, I feel like someone's cutting me. That's the husbandman. He wants some fruit. Every time I come to church, I feel like, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
It cuts you up, what? For the reason of purging. How does He do it? It cleans you up. How? How does He do it? Look at verse 3. Now ye are clean. How does He do it? Through the Word. Every church in America today reads 5 to 6 verses a week. Pastor gets up and preaches for 30 minutes, giving you his opinion, his philosophy, what he read in a commentary somewhere. The Bible says we need the Word of God. Look, you don't need my opinion, you need the Word of God. That's why at Verity Baptist Church, we emphasize the Word of God. That's why at Verity Baptist Church, we read a lot of Bible. We read a lot of verses. We go to a lot of passages. Why? Because what you need to be clean is the Word of God, which I have spoken unto you. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you cannot bear fruit on your own, except it abide in the vine, it abide in Jesus Christ. No more can ye except ye abide in me. God says, you need to abide in me. If you're going to produce fruit, you can't do it on your own. You need to do it by abiding in Christ. How do you do that? Abide in His Word. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Let me tell you something. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot do a little bit. It's not like you can do some things. Without Jesus Christ, the Bible says you can do nothing. You want to know why the marriage rate in the United States of America, I think I read somewhere 60% of marriages end in divorce today. You know why?
Because a whole lot of marriages are trying to have a good marriage without Jesus Christ. And you know what? Without me, ye can do nothing. You know why kids are going off to drugs and alcohol? Kids are not, they're turning 18 years old. You never see them back in church. They're not being raised right. Why? Because we're trying to raise our kids with a whole lot of philosophy. We're trying to raise our kids with, well, I read this book and this guy said to do this and this guy said to do that. Look, the Bible says you got to raise them in the admonition of the Lord. You got to raise them in church. You got to discipline them the way the Bible says. Yeah, and here's the thing. You say, well, I'm going to raise my kids, but I'm not going to do it with God. Without Him, you can do nothing. Bible says you raise them according to God's word, you'll reap the benefits. God wants to purge you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. See, it takes 3 years to present a sacrifice. It takes 3 years to purge a tree. I wonder if God for the last 3 years has been purging us. I wonder if God for the last 3 years has been removing from us. I wonder if God for the last 3 years has been getting rid of some waste and rid of some decay and rid of some sin in our lives so that we can produce more fruit. You find this word purging very well known passage, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, your glorying is not good. These people were allowing sin into the church and they were saying, well, we just preach love. We're not judgmental. The Bible talks a lot about judging. The Bible talks a lot about doing what's right. You know, people say, I don't like all that preaching about sin. You've obviously never read the Bible because Jesus preached a lot about sin. He says, your glorying is not good. The pastor at the church at Corinth was saying, I don't use the word sin from the pulpit. Paul says, your glorying is not good. I don't preach anything divisive. Your glorying is not good. Notice what he says. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The word leaven there is talking about yeast. You think of like you're going to, you know, bake something. You add yeast to it to allow it to grow. But you know what? Yeast multiplies. He says a little bit of leaven, and that's a picture of sin, by the way. He says a little bit of sin will eventually leaven the entire lump. He says, you let a little bit of sin into the church, eventually the whole church will be in sin. So what do? Look at verse 7. Purge. Do you see that? What do? Cut it out. What do? Remove it. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Why? That ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, and not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. That's the context. The Apostle Paul is trying to correct the sin here, and the sin is the sin of fornication. What's the sin of fornication? It's two people that aren't married shacking up. It's two people that aren't married having physical relationships together. I know that this is crazy. I can't believe that you're going to preach about two people that aren't married having a physical relationship. Guess what? The Bible says it. Amen. God said, don't company. He said, it's a sin. Don't let it. He said, a little leaven it all up. We were saying, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He says, I'm not talking about the world. Hey, we expect the world to live in fornication. We expect the world to be covetous, extortioners, idolaters. Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother. He says, I expect the world to live like the devil, but you are called a Christian. You are called a brother. He says that any man that is called a brother be a... Now notice what he says. Fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. I want to go to a church where the pastor never mentioned sin. You couldn't have gone to Paul's church because he just named a whole lot of them. I want to go to a church where the pastor only talks about love. Couldn't have gone to Paul's church because he's saying, cut that sin out. Look at verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also? You're too judgmental. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? It's interesting here. Judge not that ye be not judged. The Bible doesn't say that, but you read that context out. It doesn't say not to judge. It says not to judge hypocritically. It says make sure you've removed the sin out of your life before you go try to help your brother.
The Bible says that there's nothing wrong with judging. Look at verse 3. Now, was the Apostle Paul a godly man?
Amen.
I mean, I don't think anybody could deny that the Apostle Paul was a godly man. I mean, other than the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, I don't think there's a greater Christian that walked the face of the earth than the Apostle Paul. But look at what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. For I verily, look what he says, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. He says, I've already judged the matter. Why? He's not judging hypocritically. He's taking the Word of God and saying, look, the Bible says this, you're doing this, you're wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged, if you're in sin. There's nothing wrong with helping your brother. Nothing wrong with preaching against sin. He says, get it out. You got to understand this. God wants the sin out of your life.
Say, why? Because he wants you to produce fruit, and sin will not allow you to produce fruit. Amen. God wants it out. See, we make excuses for sin. We make excuses. In our world today, people are on drugs, they call it a disease. I have a disease. It's not a disease, it's sin. I have a disease. I'm addicted to drugs. I have a disease. I'm addicted to alcohol. Look, I'm not mocking you if that's your state. I'm just telling you, you do better if you acknowledge the fact that it is a sin and God can give you the power to overcome that sin. Amen.
You keep excusing it and say, well, it's a disease. To churches today, you know, someone commits adultery and it's like, well, you know, we have to cast out the spirit of adultery in them. Like it's some demon's fault. The devil made me do it. No, the devil make you do it.
Now, look, the devil can tempt you, but he don't need to work that hard to get us to sin.
That's right.
God wants the sin out of your life. You say, well, what do I do?
I'm struggling with drugs.
Stop it.
people say, well, Pastor Jimenez, I don't know what to do. I'm in fornication. What do I do? It's not that hard. Get married. Or move out. Take care of it. I'm struggling with alcohol. Stop it. I'm struggling with pornography. Stop it. I'm struggling with this and with that. Stop it. Get it out of your life and God will bless you. Get it out of your life and God will produce in you. Get it out. You say, I feel like I don't have the power of God in my life.
It's because of the sin in your life. That's why.
Amen.
Because there's too many dead branches. Too many just decay in your life. And God says, I got to purge that out.
Amen.
You know, sometimes it takes 3 years. In 3 years, to prepare a sacrifice to be presented. 3 years to purge a tree to be productive. Number three, this is the last one. See, this sermon is getting kind of long. You think we're going to give you a gift and not preach? Good night. We're going to get every cent out of that coffee cup. Most expensive coffee cup you ever got. Number three. 3 years to work and produce a profit. Now here's what's interesting. Go to Deuteronomy. Okay, let's do this quickly. So they're gonna start cooking those hamburgers in a second, and I'm gonna lose you for good. I mean, I already lost some of you. Some of you came in lost, number one. The other ones I lost 20 minutes ago. But those of you still with me, go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Old Testament, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 14. Deuteronomy chapter number 14. Look at verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28. Deuteronomy 14, 28. Look at this. Deuteronomy 14, 28. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe. Now, let me just say something right now, okay? I said it. Tithe. Okay, relax. I'm not preaching about money. All right? We're going to look at this verse and get a truth out of it. I'm not preaching about money. Okay, we already took the offering. All right, you're safe. We don't preach about money a lot around here. Now, we do from time to time. And it's usually planned in the schedule. But, and actually, last week was a planned, scheduled tithing sermon about finances, if you were here. But I want you to see this, okay? So relax, we're not talking about money. Look at verse 28. I want you to see a truth, though. At the end of 3 years, do you see that? At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase. Okay? Now here's the thing. In the Old Testament, now some of you are starting to, I see it in your minds, okay? In the Old Testament, God would allow them to hold off on the tithe for 3 years. Some of you are thinking, really? Can I get that check back? Now hold on. They were supposed to pay the entire tithe for those 3 years. Okay? Here's what you gotta understand. They weren't working like you and I work, and I go to work, you know, you go to work and you get paid every week or every 2 weeks or once a month or whatever.
they were primarily, you know, working on farms and harvesting and doing cattle and stuff like that. So God would say, you bring your tithe every 3 years, and what that would do is you got a young guy that just graduated from high school. Did they have high school in the Old Testament? I don't think they did. You got some young guy that just went into the workforce, okay? He just started planting and he started working. God didn't require him to tithe that first year. Because God understood that first year, you ever start a business, that first year you might be in the red. You know what I mean? Might be a little negative. God said, it's going to take about 3 years of working on something before you can begin to produce a profit. So He said, you get to work, and in 3 years down the mark, then you pay me your tithe once you've made a little bit of profit. Isn't that interesting? Go to Amos. Amos, towards the end of the New Testament. Towards the end of the Old Testament, when you get past those major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then you got the minor prophets, okay? You got Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then you got the book of Amos. Amos, towards the end of the Old Testament, we got to hurry up. Amos, chapter number 4, although you don't have to worry about getting to Hometown Buffet after church, because we have food here. So, you're good, alright? Amos, chapter number 4, look at verse 4. Amos chapter number 4, look at verse 4. Amos 4:4. Look what it says. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes. Look what it says. After 3 years. Do you see that? See, God would not expect someone to start working or start a business or start producing and to be profitable. He said, I'll give you 3 years before you produce a profit. Now, once you produce the profit, He said, make sure you bring your tithe. But He said, I'm not going to expect you to pay it till 3 years down the road. He said, I'm going to give you 3 years. And let me tell you something. God expects, go to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25. We're going to look at two passages in Matthew and we're done, okay? Matthew 25. You done good. Matthew 25. Matthew, first book in the New Testament. Matthew 25. Two passages in Matthew, we're done. Let me tell you something. God expects, what have we been talking about? Fruit. God expects production. God expects a return on His investment. But you know what? He doesn't really expect it till after 3 years. You know what that says to me? All those salvations we've had in the last 3 years, man, those were just extra. But you know what that also says to me? God now expects from Verity Baptist Church to see more fruit than it's ever seen before. God expects more salvations than we've ever had. God expects more soul winners than we've ever had. God expects more baptisms than we've ever had. God says, I'll give you 3 years of leniency. I'll give you, you work at it for 3 years and you come up with a negative. I won't be mad. But after 3 years, I want to see some profit. So I want to see some results. Are you there in Matthew 25? Now, He was talking to them about their finances, but in a church, God expects a few things too. Matthew 25, look at verse 24. Matthew 25, verse 24. Remember, I don't have time to go into it. You can read it on your own. Remember the parable of the talents? He gave them all talents. He expected, now He gave maybe more to others, but He expected them to do something with it. Verse 24. Matthew 25, verse 24. Then He, now notice, remember one of them did not produce anything. He was that tree that was cumbering the ground. Look at verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou sowest not, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. You know, that's what the average Christian is doing with the gospel. Well, you gave me the gospel, I'm going to go hide it. I would say, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The average Christian today, I'm not going to share the gospel with anybody. I'm not going to talk to anybody. Hey, God gave you a talent. God gave you something. He wants you, expects you to do something with it. Now notice what God said, thinks about this guy. Look at verse 26. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. You know what the word slothful means? Lazy. He said, you are wicked and you are lazy if you hide the talent I've given you and do nothing with it. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. The word usury means interest. He said, you could have at the very least put the talent in the bank and got a little bit of interest. You hid it under your mattress? He said, what are you doing? He said, you're wicked and you're lazy. Do you understand this? God expects something from you. No. My church said that God is love and He expects nothing. I can do whatever I want and He's like Santa Claus. He's always happy. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says God is expecting something. Now, He might have not given you much. Maybe He gave you 5 talents. Maybe He gave you 2 talents. Maybe He just gave you 1 talent. But He expects something.
Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, look at verse 8. Matthew 13, look at verse 8. Matthew 13, verse 8. We're done. Remember, I told you, 2 passages. We're done right here. You are home free. Matthew 13, look at verse 8. Remember the parable of the sower?
Remember, he sowed the seed. What does the seed represent? The Word of God. What do the different grounds represent?
They represent different types of people that receive that seed. I don't have time to go through the whole thing. Let me just show you the good ground, verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Now look, some of the good ground brought forth 100-fold. That's Verity Baptist Church. That's what I want us to be. Some 60-fold. That's the church down the street, you know what I mean? Some 30-fold. He said, some people are going to bring different things.
But he said, I expect you to bring something. So you got to understand this. You say, I've
been going to Verity Baptist Church for 3 years. Maybe you haven't. I've been saved for 3 years. Maybe it's been longer. You got to understand this. God expects you to give yourself a living sacrifice. God expects you to give yourself to God. That might scare some of you. Some of you are worried.
Well, if my wife gives herself completely to God, is there going to be any room for me? If my husband gives himself completely to God, is there going to be any love for me? Let me tell you something. The best husband in the world is the one that loves God and Jesus more than their wife.
The best wife in the world is the one that loves Jesus more than her husband. You know why? Because the one that loves Jesus Christ is going to do His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you believe that this Bible has the instructions to be the husband God wants you to be, the wife God wants you to be, the father God wants you to be, the mother God wants you to be, the home, the business owner God wants you to be, the worker God wants you to be, the neighbor? This Bible can teach you how to live your life. God says, Jesus said, I came to give life and that you might have it more abundantly. But God expects something. He expects you. And you know, Verity Baptist Church, those of you that call this your home, you say, this is my home church. Let me tell you something. We are 3 years old. Guess what God wants? A sacrifice. We are 3 years old. Guess what God's going to do? Purge. Remove. Get rid of. It may hurt from time to time, but it's for our good. Guess what God wants? He wants a profit. He wants product. He wants fruit. I hope that's your prayer. I hope that this coming year will be the biggest growth that our church is. You say, biggest growth? I'm not as worried about the crowd. I'm worried about souls. I hope we grow spiritually. Now let's add some people along the way, and let's reach some people, and let's disciple some people, and let's love some people, and let's help some marriages, and let's help some people get off of drugs, and get off of alcohol, and get off of all those things. Hey, let's help people along the way, but let's you and I grow too. That's what God wants. We're mature. A little bit. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And the Word of God truly is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, just with these quick little challenge that we looked at this morning, I pray you'd help us to realize 3 years, that's a big bar. 40% of churches close their doors within the first 3 years. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Pray you'd be with us. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be able to grow and learn and mature. Help this coming year to be the biggest year we've ever had. Help it to be the most successful year we've ever had. Help it to be the most productive year we've ever had. Lord, I pray you'd help us to grow spiritually. I pray marriages would grow stronger. I pray people would just say, give themselves to God and say, I'm going to give myself to God this year. I'm going to give Him my life. Father, we love you. Father, we ask your blessing upon our church. In your precious name I pray. Amen.